You are listening to A Light to the Nations. This podcast is a production of the Ephesus School Network.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Hello, and welcome to episode 37 of A Light to the Nations. I'm your host, Father Fred Shaheen. A majority of biblical scholars believe that Mark is the earliest written of the four Gospels. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark doesn't include an infancy narrative. In the text, Jesus appears in chapter 1 at verse 9, in which we hear, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." In Mark, Jesus' designation as both Christ and the Son of God is based on Scripture, specifically what had been written in the prophets. Significantly, the quotations from Malachi and Isaiah introduce the one who comes before Christ to prepare the way, that is John, the forerunner. There is such a close connection between John and Jesus in the text that at one point in chapter 6, Herod, when he hears about Jesus, is convinced that John had been raised from the dead, and this is said twice for emphasis. In Matthew's gospel, that connection will be underscored by putting in the mouth of both John and Jesus verbatim the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark, Jesus' identity as being distinct from John is brought to the fore, precisely at the center of the book. In chapter 8, we hear the following, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.'" That's verses 27 and 28. Jesus then asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is Peter who answers and tells him, "You are the Christ." But instead of affirming that, Jesus charges Peter and the others to keep quiet. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus charges the people he heals with the same orders, "Don't tell anyone about me," and the hearer is left wondering why his identity as the Messiah should be kept a secret. The reason is made apparent in chapter 8. Following the discussion about "Who do men say that I am?" and "Who do you say that I am?", Jesus teaches his disciples what it means to be the Christ according to Isaiah. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly." That's verses 31 and 32. It is then that we hear that Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter, telling him, "Get behind me, Satan," and accusing him of not being mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And it is in this that we learn why Peter and the others must keep quiet about Jesus being the Christ. They don't understand what it means. Peter's rebuke of Jesus indicates that his understanding of Jesus' messiahship is limited. The terms Christ, meaning anointed, and Son of God were messianic titles that were also commonly applied to earthly rulers. In the first century, Son of God was used to refer to the Roman emperor. Both of these titles connote somebody vested with earthly power and who wields authority. Mark's gospel, the earliest of the four, was produced during the Jewish revolt. Many of his addressees would have believed that taking up arms against Rome was a necessary course of action. In his gospel, Mark presents an alternative to armed revolt, submission to the one God of both Jews and Gentiles. Thus, for him, Jesus is both Christ and the Son of God in a very specific way, according to the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, which is itself the fulfillment of what was written in the prophets, the second part of Scripture. Here we have to understand that one could not call Jesus Christ if they expected him to lead a revolt and use earthly power to subdue Rome. On the contrary, Jesus would fulfill the role of Isaiah's suffering servant, that is, the sole one who submits fully to the will of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53, verse 7. And in verse 10, we also hear, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So it's at the exact midpoint of his gospel that Mark has Jesus teaching his disciples what it means, in scriptural terms, to be the Christ. That this is such a hard lesson to both teach and learn is underscored by his disciples' continued lack of understanding. Further on in the text, in chapter 10, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, will ask Jesus for the favor of being seated, one on his right hand and one on his left, when he comes in his glory. And this is right after Jesus had taught them that he would suffer at the hands of both the Jewish religious leaders and the Gentiles. Their request for special status incites indignation from the other 10, and Jesus again teaches them that when you follow him, to be great means to become the servant, diakonos, of others, and the slave, doulos, of all. In light of this continued misunderstanding, Mark handles the identity of Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God carefully. He introduces him as such in the first verse of the opening chapter of the Gospel, but those titles are used sparingly throughout the rest of the text. In chapter 1, verse 11, at his baptism, and in chapter 9, verse 7, when he is on the mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus is declared Son of God by the voice of God himself. Early on, Jesus encounters a man in the synagogue in Capernaum with an unclean spirit who tells him, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And later, in chapter 5, he meets a man from among the Gentiles with an unclean spirit who addresses him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The only other character in Mark who confesses Jesus as the Son of God is the centurion in chapter 15. That he does so only after seeing him hanging dead on the cross affirms the Markan teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, exclusively a la Isaiah, that is to say, as faithful servant of the Lord, who would be crushed according to the will of his master. The difficulty of this teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, exclusively in scriptural terms, is reinforced by Mark by using a clever literary device. Jesus' ministry begins in Nazareth of Galilee, that is to say, outside of Jerusalem and Judea. Galilee is also where Jesus is said to be going at the end of the narrative. Thus, the mention of Galilee brackets the entire storyline in Mark. His account of Jesus' resurrection in chapter 16 is limited to an empty tomb and an invitation to his disciples to go to Galilee, where he had preceded them. In a literary sense, the author's intention is to direct the hearers of the story, once they reach the end, back to the beginning where they first encounter Jesus in the text. And for the simple reason that in order to understand, the hearer needs to hear it again and again and again. With this circularity in the narrative, we can say that the gospel has a beginning, but it never really ends. It's worth pointing out that each of the four gospels refers to itself using its own specific terms. Mark calls itself the gospel, both in its introduction and at several points throughout the narrative. In 8:35, Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In this phraseology, the evangelist equates fully the person of Jesus with the gospel. Luke, who was writing after Mark, uses another term, logos, often translated word. In the opening verse of Acts of the Apostles, we hear, "The former account, logos, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The evangelist John picks up this terminology in the prologue to his gospel, in which we hear, "In the beginning was the Word." And at the end of his gospel, that Word has been scripturalized, that is to say, consigned to writing in a book. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." That's John 20, verse 30. Matthew, which is the first in the canon, but considered to be the last production among the four, opens by calling itself a book, Biblios. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And toward the end of the gospel makes reference to this gospel. "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." That's Matthew 26, verse 13. So in the production of the New Testament, Mark begins with the gospel. Luke picks up with the Word. John continues with the Word and finishes with the book. Matthew begins with the book and ends with the gospel. In doing so, the last production, Matthew, seals the authority of the earliest one, Mark, and confirms its status as the gospel. This concludes episode 37 of A Light to the Nations. I wish all of my listeners a blessed feast of the Apostle and Evangelist Mark, and I thank you for listening today.